There has begun a move of my spirit, says the Lord. It's a move that is already resounding around the earth. It's not just local. It's not just national. It's a move of my spirit, declares God. There are many voices in the earth. There is much confusion in the earth. But I am not found in the confusion, says God. I'm found in the clarity of the voice. For where there is chaos now, I am moving to silence those voices. And those who are seeking to create confusion are going to be stilled. For they have gone almost to their max. For I am bringing a silence. And the silence will almost be deafening, because suddenly, as the voices of confusion reach a crescendo, and where my people will almost feel overwhelmed at all the anger and the hostility, it will suddenly stop. For I am going to shut it down. For they will go so far that they find themselves in a stupor of where they realize they have nothing to say because their voices are empty. They are hollow. They are mere shells that have expanded to the point where they hold nothing of value. Hearts are already beginning to shift, but they haven't stopped their voices yet because they don't even understand the shift. But within themselves, declares God, I am bearing witness. And there is a stirring within them to find something true. And when they look hard enough, they will find me. There is not going to be a stillness as some would expect, but it will be an opportunity for the clarity of my voice to rise above all the other voices. And it will be a time of ingathering again. And you must be prepared for this. For I will gather those who are distraught. I will gather those who have found no answer in the world, and they will come to my church. See that you do not oppose them, for they are the Gentile, they are the unbelievers, they are the haters, but they will come looking for me. So be prepared. Learn to walk in the strength and the power of my kingdom. And I will give you the words to speak at the right time. And as you speak the words, they may seem simple to you, but they will be profound in the ears of those who hear. And they will turn. And they will come into my body, saith the Lord. Not just in the United States, but around the world. Around the world. For the hollowness will be exposed. And when they crack open the egg, hoping to find a birth, they will find only emptiness, because they have no life within them. For I've put my life in my body, declares God. And I've put my spirit within those who will call upon me and will change their thinking from one kingdom into my kingdom. That they will give up darkness for my light, declares God. So choose to walk in my light. Don't get caught up in what is on the news. For the news doesn't even know what's going on. But I do. And I'm orchestrating the events right now to bring those voices to naught that oppose me. I feel this within my spirit. I feel like this is going to be within the next year. Within the next year, we're going to see a major shift in things. I mean, I'm talking about the next 12 months. And if I'm wrong, then it's just me. But I sense a stirring on the inside of me that within the next year, there's going to be a change. It might take about a year, maybe 13 months, but it's like, oh, it is. God is doing such a thing right now. And what I'm feeling on the inside of me is like, let the heavens open. Let your kingdom move. This has got to be our prayer. This has got to be our yielding to God. You know, you may not be able to talk to the crown princes and the leaders of the world, but we can talk to the authority of heaven and earth. And we can speak to him. And he's heard our cry. Well, I feel like there's a profound shift. Some of Aryan came to Jesus. And he said, if you just speak the word. You just speak the word. He said, it'll be done. Do you remember what Jesus' response was? I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Here's an outsider. Somebody who doesn't know the covenants of God, but yet he knows God enough and understands authority that he comes to Jesus. He says, you just need to speak the word. If you speak the word, that's all. Jesus offered to come to the house. No, I don't need you. I don't need you to come. You just speak the word. In other words, I don't want to bother you to have to do special effort for me. All I need to know is your authority has been spoken. When you understand God's authority has spoken over you, if you have called on the name of Jesus Christ and you've invited Jesus to live and to come in your heart, that authority that commanded that child to be healed or that servant to be healed, that same authority lives in you. That authority that is seated at the right hand of the Father dwells in us. The kingdom of heaven is within you. But we have to start thinking the way of the kingdom. There's an etiquette in the kingdom. There's a process in the kingdom. When you enter the presence of the king, you don't come in nonchalantly. You come in serious. And I don't mean with a long face. You come in seriously. He's the authority. Whatever he says is true. Whatever I was thinking that does not line up with what he says, I change to agree with the way he's thinking. That is acknowledging the kingdom. That is acknowledging the word of God. The Bible says the word of God is inspired or breathed, is the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the breath of God. God has been breathing on us for 3 years, breathing in us. And I still, sometimes I wonder when the Lord speaks, we just go, eh. I've had a person say to me because on Wednesday nights we're going over the words of the Lord. I had a person about a year and a half ago tell me that those words are only for Sunday morning. And they have no purpose, no value after Sunday service. A lot of people feel that about the preaching. Hello? In other words, God's authority is not significant in your life that you will live according to the word of God or the word of the preacher. Now, you check out the words that we preach. You do that, because every now and then I goof up. Now and then I get something all mixed up, but you check it out. That doesn't mean that just because you find something that I say not lining up or not perfectly correct, that doesn't mean you can just throw everything else out, because I'm a man and I can just mess up now and then. But God. See, what we don't understand about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it is the inspired, breathed, spoken word of God through men. Isaiah is all prophecy. Jeremiah, all prophecy. A lot of the Psalms, prophecy. Ruth, prophecy. Esther, prophecy. Revelation, prophecy. Even what Peter referred to the writings of Paul in the Bible, Peter referred to the writings of Paul and put them on the same level as Scripture from the prophets of the Old Testament. He said, what Paul says is hard to understand for some, but he says, but it is Scripture. Whoa. Paul's just writing letters. By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. And one time, I like it, one time in Paul's letters, he says, now, I don't say this of the Lord, this is just how I'm thinking. Okay, that's Paul's thoughts. We can argue about that. The other stuff that Paul said, it's Scripture. It's right up there with Isaiah, right up there with Jeremiah, right up there with Ezekiel, right up with Hosea, all these prophets. See, God has uniquely blessed us through His grace to speak to us. That is a wonderful thing that doesn't happen too often. And we need to just honor God and seek fellowship with one another, because God is showing us things. And put them to the test. Put them to the test. God is not worried about being put to the test. And if we're people of God, we shouldn't be worried about someone challenging our word, because we know where it came from. And we know who backs us. Praise you, Father. Father God, I just thank you so much. God, you have been so good to us. Father, I pray that our minds and ears would be open to hear the things of your Spirit. Lord, that we would acknowledge you in every way. Father, you want to deliver us out of this evil world. You want to set us free, God, not to rapture us, to get us out of this planet, but God, that we would get out of the dominion of sin and death, that we would get out of the dominion of this world and this world system. Father God, that we would live in your kingdom, live in your righteousness, live in your blessing. Father, that all the world would see it. And I thank you, God, you spoke to us today. You are bringing this about to give us an opportunity to show forth your goodness, your mercy, your power, your strength to all those who are discovering their emptiness and discovering what they don't have, because they don't have you. Father, we're the salt, we're the light of the world, of the earth. God, we thank you that we have your savor, your flavor to give to those who are hungry and thirsty. So, Father, we ask you to bless us. Keep us, O God. Bring us up in the things of your Spirit and make us aware of what you are doing among us, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. You know, there's a sin of familiarity. Am I saying it right? Familiarity. You can get so familiar with people, you lose respect for them. We can get so familiar with a church service and a pattern that we forget what's going on. Where we just sing the songs because that's what we do. We just sing songs, you know. Where you hear the word preached, and that's what we do. They preach the word, and then we go home. Today's a real test for you. I thought about this earlier, but it's a real test for you. How many have picnics or family gatherings you're going to after today? Okay, a bunch of us. I put a challenge before you. watch for the kingdom of God. Watch how people talk and begin to think, is that kingdom of God talk or is that the kingdom of the world talk? You don't have to comment. You don't have to say, that's the kingdom of the devil talk. Don't do that. But for awareness, listen to how people talk. It'll sharpen your discernment. Because you'll find out they're only talking about two kingdoms. Either the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, what is in abundance in your heart, the mouth speaks. If you are filled with the kingdom of heaven, so the kingdom of heaven can be in you, but your mind's not renewed, so you're not walking in the fullness of it. But if you're speaking the kingdom of heaven, only the word of God will come out of your mouth. Someone can say ouch on that. I say ouch on that because there's a lot of stuff that comes out of my mouth that is not the kingdom of heaven. I don't cuss. But I say a lot of things that are based on the knowledge of this natural world. And if I'm going to get kingdom heavenly minded, I got to purge that stuff out. And if you go back over the words of the Lord for the last 3 years, that's what God's been doing with us. He's been asking us to renew our way of thinking so we can begin to think like God thinks. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'd better receive offering because I don't know where else to go. Hallelujah. God, you can stay up with us. Okay. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? We'll get into this and see how far we get today. I'll just do it that way. We'll see how far we get today. Let's say 2 Corinthians 2:14 together. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we've been really focusing on that as in our study of Matthew. Thy kingdom come is the name of this message or this series. When Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's actually saying the kingdom of Satan is on the decline. That the kingdom of this world is in the process of, it's reached its crescendo point, so to speak, and from this day on, it's powerless and it's losing its power and authority. That's why the devil's so angry, because he knows that, and he tries to fake us out by getting so angry and trying to intimidate us to get us to back off of the very things that God has promised to us. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount, I believe, is Jesus, through Matthew, is introducing to us the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5:3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in this whole series of the Beatitudes, he is talking about, here's the condition of man. You are poor in spirit, and the condition of man is that, and the solution to that is the kingdom of heaven. To get rid of the poverty of spirit, you've got to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Now, we've also said that living in the kingdom of heaven will bring persecution. And the very simple fact is it will bring persecution simply because you are living in a different kingdom. That alone is enough for the devil to not like you, because you're choosing not to live under his dominion. You're choosing to not live in poverty. You're choosing to not live in sickness. You're choosing to not live in depression. And when you fight to get out of that, the devil will fight to keep you in. But Jesus says, those who are poor in spirit, or blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The whole emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, we don't have verses up for this because I didn't give him these verses because we're just going through real quick. This is all review. But in Matthew 5:10 and 12, 13 and 14, he says, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are the salt and light in the earth. That's a Gordon Brubaker quick review of that. Our salt and light is the word of God. Now in Matthew 5:20, which I think is the first verse I gave you, Matthew 5:20, Jesus issues a challenge to us. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's not nice to put a carrot out there and then have it just barely out of reach to where you can see it, but you can't get it. So Jesus has given us the solution to all these things. And he brings up persecution. And then he brings up, oh, by the way, if your righteousness, if you don't live better than the Pharisees and the scribes, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And it brings up the next obvious question. Who then can be saved? Who then can come out of that? What hope is there for me? Well, let's go on to Matthew 5:48. Jesus even makes this tougher at the end of chapter 5. He says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. This is impossible. You've got to be perfect like God is. Do you know God has never made a mistake? God has never had a bad day. God has never had a negative opinion. Whoa. God has never made a mistake. Think about that. He has never made a mistake, and that includes you. If you think you're being born in the world, I was born at the wrong time. No, you weren't. I was born in the wrong household. No, you weren't. I was born in just a wrong time. No, you weren't. You were born exactly when God wanted you to be born because he has prepared you and designed you for to live in this day and this time. Therefore, in the kingdom of heaven, God has put in you everything you need to have victory. Somebody get excited about this. This is good stuff. This is the gospel. This is what Christ came to proclaim. But the problem is we don't know it because we're under the condemnation of the world. We're under the world system. And the world system, listen, the world system is not for you to learn how to dominate your circumstances, but for the devil to learn how to dominate you. So the kingdom of this world is all about dominating you to keep you under. Because, listen, the devil knows if you understand who you are in Christ, he's defeated. At every turn, he's defeated. I mean, all you have to do is point, liar, 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 pants on fire. All you have to do is get mad at the devil. He has to flee. Amen? That's what the New Testament tells us. You resist the devil and he will flee. But Jesus is offering this challenge. You've got to be perfect, mature, just as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Now, this is impossible for us. And all of chapter 5 lays out this impossibility. So the obvious question when you get to the end of chapter 5 that we concluded last week was, how do we do this? How do we attain a perfection level, a maturity level like God has? Because that's what Jesus said. You've got to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and read it with me. Take heed that you Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen. Turn too many pages. That they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use the vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. This is curious. He said, curious, in 6:8, he says, therefore, do not be like them. Who's them? The hypocrites. Them who do their works for show, those who pray for show, Those who give for show, don't be like them. Now, one of he's doing a contrast. See, they do it to be seen by men. They do it because they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and they love to be seen by men. Now, what's he telling us? The simple introduction or to how to begin to live in the kingdom of God, don't do things for show. Don't do things just for other people to see you. Jesus is not telling us don't pray, and please don't go there and tell me, well, he's telling us to go into our closet at home and pray. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about getting in the closet with the brooms and the mops and the buckets and the scrub brushes and say, you need to pray in there. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying get into a secret place where it's just you and God. I had one person in the seminary, they refused to pray publicly. They were the pastor of a church. They refused to lead the congregation in prayer because the Bible says to pray in secret. Do you know what they should have done? Just shut your eyes and forget anybody's there and pray for the church. See, if I would tell you, I'm not going to pray for you because I believe I'm to pray in my closet and I'm just so holy, I'm going to go in my closet and pray, so I can't pray any public prayer, open prayer. What am I doing? I'm drawing attention to me. I'm sorry, I can't pray for you because I got to go in my closet. There's only room for one. So you can't come into my closet because it's a real tiny. I'm even cramped in my closet. Oh, poor me. I've got to go to my closet to pray. It's so hard in that closet. It's like, it's just drawing attention to yourself. Same thing. See, we can make this thing so difficult by getting into it. Jesus is simply saying, don't do it like they do. And then I love the last where was he? He said, don't do this like the heathen. Because this is what the heathen do. The heathen do things to be seen by men. They pray repetitious prayers, thinking that the more they pray, the more power that they get. You don't know any Christians like that, do you? No. I don't either. Let's go to 1 Kings 18. I like this. Elijah is mocking the prophets of Baal. He's laughing at them. Now, this takes real boldness. This is like going into a church service and standing up and mocking the service, mocking the people doing it. This takes real boldness to do, and you better know it's God when you do it. But in 1 Kings 18:27, Elijah tells the prophets of Baal, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating because he's not responding, either he's meditating or he is busy. Now, I like Hebrew. Hebrew is a real earthy language, and I've read this before, but when it says he is busy, what he's actually telling them, maybe Baal had to go to the bathroom. That's what he's telling them. Maybe Baal had to go take a dump, because he's a god, you know. And maybe Baal had to go do this. He's putting it in a practical, pragmatic sense to mock who Baal is. You say he's a god, how come he's not answering you? Hello? Have you ever heard Christians say, well, I don't believe in God because I asked him and I didn't get any response? This is the same thing that Elijah is telling the prophets of Baal. There's a lesson in this. I'll get to this in a little bit. But he's mocking them because here you are crying, but maybe your God's just out for a season. Maybe he's just taking a break for a while. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he took a trip somewhere and he's not here anymore because Baal was a local god. Maybe he went up to Canada someplace and, you know, he's no longer able to hear your prayers because they don't have cell phone up in Canada. So he says, they cried aloud, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Verse 28. So they cried aloud, the prophets of Baal, and cut themselves as was their custom. This is a normal activity for them. They cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. Can you imagine this? But you see some Christians sometimes, oh God, they're beating their chest. Oh God, hear my cry, God! God, where are you, God? It's like, is he on a break? Where's your God at? What's he doing? that you have to go through all this stuff to get God's attention. This is what's going on here with these prophets of Baal. They're cutting themselves. Verse 29, and when midday was past, that means they started in the morning. Now you can probably guess this has been going on for about 3 hours. When midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening offering. Oh my goodness. That means a minimum of 6 hours these guys have been doing this. 6 hours beating their chest, 6 hours of cutting themselves, 6 hours of wailing, 6 hours just going on and on and on. And what is Elijah doing this time? He's playing games on his cell phone. You know, he's just taking, you guys go ahead and do this. I got all the time in the world. I don't have to worry about this. Because he already knows, Baal is not a god. So he says, there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So he let all this go on. Now if you jump down to 1 Kings 18, verse 37, now it's Elijah's turn. They had prepared the altar. They had dumped water on it to dampen the wood and all this so that everybody knows that this is not a fake thing. Now modern scholarship will tell you there was probably oil in the water that they didn't know about. Yeah, these guys burned oil. They knew what this was. They knew what was flammable and what wasn't flammable. They aren't idiots. Hello? They haven't been talked out of common sense yet. So Elijah begins to pray. Hear me, O God. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Now notice this. Elijah didn't even pray for fire. What was his prayer? Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God and you have turned their hearts back to you. And when he prayed, that fire fell. That's God. Well, I prayed and I didn't have fire fall. How long did you pray? Well, maybe I didn't. Are you saying I cut my prayer off too short? No, I'm not saying that. But it's not how long you pray, it's how you pray. Now let me back up here a little bit. True charity, true prayer is not to be seen by men, but it is about our trust in Yahweh. I use the name of Yahweh expressly. Yahweh means I am that I am. I'm the eternal God. I'm the everlasting God. I'm the God who always has been, always will be. I am eternal. Matthew 6:4, he says, do your charity in secret and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. He says the same thing in Matthew 6:6. God responds in the same way to prayer. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So Matthew 6:8 says, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. God knew that Elijah needed fire. This is what the whole thing is about who's going to consume the sacrifice. And Elijah knew that God would know this, so Elijah didn't have to pray to God. He had already heard God. God had already told him what to do and everything. But he knew, I don't have to beg God. I don't have to plead with God. I don't have to do all these things that the heathen do, because God is God. He hears my prayers. And if I know what the Bible tells us, if we know that God hears us when we pray, we know we have the things that we've asked of him. See, now we pray long because a lot of times we don't have confidence that we have the things that we've asked. If you want to choke a little bit, go ahead and choke right now. Just we're all clearing our throat at the same time by chance. But see, sometimes we pray to hear ourselves pray, hoping that we use the right incantation, we can manipulate God to do what God wants to do. Or what we can manipulate God to do what we want God to do, instead of really trusting him for these things. If the shoe fits, be quiet. I knew that would get a response. Hallelujah. So let's go to Mark 11. Let's back this up a little bit. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. Jesus taught, have faith in God. Now, what does that mean? Very simply, it means don't have faith in other things. Don't have faith in the length of your prayer. Don't have faith in having the perfect words to speak or using the right incantation, because to a lot of Christians, prayer is nothing more than saying the right words. Say this with me. And it's a right incantation. You hear people say, oh, I prayed the right words. I went to my prayers that avail much, and I prayed that prayer, and nothing happened. Well, did you believe what you prayed? Well, no, I just prayed the prayer that it said in the book, and nothing happened. Where have faith in God. Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, now notice that does not say, whoever talks about this mountain, says whoever says or commands to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that powerful? This all comes out, do you believe what you prayed? See, most of us believe God is able to do it. We're not confident that he's willing to do it. So our faith doesn't break down that we don't believe God's able. We all believe he's able. Our problem with God is we don't know if he's willing. Now, why don't we know if he's willing? Because somehow we haven't lived up to the expectations. Because somehow we goofed up. And as long as I'm goofed up, God can't do what he wants to do because I made a mistake. And so how can I really expect God to fulfill his word to me if I'm out of fellowship with him? Isn't that the question? Isn't that the struggle we deal with? I'll just throw this out here. That's Old Testament thinking. That's every time you sin, you got to bring your turtle dove, you got to bring your lamb, got to bring your pet lizard, you got to bring your bunny. You got to bring something and sacrifice it to God, something that you dearly want. Sometimes it's even the things that God gave us that he's asking us to sacrifice. Now, that's Old Testament thinking. Well, why do you say that, Gordon? Because in the New Testament, Jesus has already paid for your sins. See, this is why the devil keeps bringing up your past. Because if he can get you to live in the past, you'll never step into your future. And you need to remember, when the devil brings up your past, you bring up his future. He's already defeated. At the cross, he was defeated. And he has no authority, for all authority in heaven, listen, and in earth, has been given to who? Jesus. And where does Jesus live and dwell? In us. If you said in heaven, you're half right, but he lives in us. We are in the world, but we're not of it. He lives in us. That means that authority in heaven and on earth dwells in us. Now, I'm going to try to cut this short, and we're just going to get a little ways today. In Matthew 11, 24, it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So it comes down to believing. It comes down to believing not only is God able, he's willing to. And that's where we've got to convince ourselves that he's willing to, because that's where the great crux is in our faith life, is we know God's able, we know he loves us, hallelujah, we know when we die we're going to heaven, but the question is, will God do anything for us here in this earth? And yes, he will, because he saved you in this earth, amen? I think this is cute, because if you go back to Matthew 6, oh, there's something else I want to get into, but we're not going to be able to do that today. If you go back to, I lost my place in Matthew. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to move from not being like them, not being like the world, because this is a whole, maybe I'll just focus on this. To not be like the world, this is the first step of entering the kingdom of God, is to make the decision, I'm not going to be like them. The heathen make long, repetitious prayers. The heathen have to cut themselves, have to abuse themselves, have to do all kinds of demonstrable things in order to get God to hear them, maybe, possibly, if he will. And then even if their God hears them, they're not too sure if he's going to do anything. Remember Haiti in the earthquake? CNN was talking to one of the great voodoo priests down in Haiti. And they said, I'm sure that like the Christians, you are praying to your God to help you out in this time. He goes, no, we're not. CNN reporter said, you're not praying to your voodoo God to help you in this time. He says, no, we're not, because if he was angry with us, we'll only get more wrath. What? You pray to your God, and see, they believe in a God who punishes us, and they have a fear of going to him and praying to him unless they can do their voodoo dance and their voodoo music and do all this stuff, because they don't trust their God, because their God might be angry with them. Does that sound like Christians? It shouldn't sound like Christians. But there's too many people who call themselves Christians. That's their approach to God. They don't trust him. See, Jesus is talking about if you do things for men, your trust is in men, because that's where you're going to get your reward. That's where you're going to get your benefit. And if you do things to be seen by men, you have your reward already. That's it. You don't get anything else. But if you do your prayer and your giving in secret, if you do it only because of your surrender to God, only because of seeking God's heart, if you do that, God will reward you openly. See, God, because God knows what you're doing. He sees your heart. Listen, God already knows we're not perfect. That's why I said Jesus is talking to them of an old covenant thing, because in the old covenant, you have to do something to get something. Okay? Jesus is transferring them over to a kingdom of heaven concept of where God has already done what needs to be done. All we have to do is believe and accept what God did. Boy, that'll shake your religion. See, I was raised, we gave our heart to Christ, but we never really talked about salvation. We never really knew that we were saved. We hope we were, and we hope we didn't blow it 5 minutes before you died, because you could lose your salvation if you said a curse word. And because we didn't curse, we didn't know what the curse words were. So you might just curse and not know it. You know? You might go, oh, whopper job. You know, wow, that's just, whoa, I think that's a curse. He missed it. And see, that's the fear that so many Christians have. We live in that spot of that fear. What if I get it wrong? That's not kingdom thinking. See, God has already carried all that away in Jesus Christ. This is the new the kingdom thinking. Listen, Abraham was counted as righteous with God before the sacrifice, before Jesus. Before the resurrection, Abraham was counted as righteous with God. Why? Anybody else? Debbie told me. Anybody else know why? Because he believed God. Revelation. Woo, let the lights go off. Revelation. He believed God. So in order to stay, now we're accepting here as Christians, we're made righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus. So if you get to be unrighteous and you fall and you miss it and you goof up somehow, God forbid, how do you get restored back to righteousness? Believe God. Isn't that simple? So when I find myself not walking in faith, all I have to do is believe God, and I'm back in right relationship with God. Now I'm in that place to pray, because now I'm in that secret spot. I know that God hears my prayers, and I know if I pray and he hears my prayers, which he will because I'm in right standing with him, that I have the things I've asked for. And now I just go around and thank God and praise him that I've got the answer. But you don't see it yet. Oh, but I know I've got it. See, when we bought our new car, we weren't on the lot when we bought it. So I called up the dealer. I said, we want that car. He said, okay, I'll hold it for you. And I said, well, we'll be in on such and such a date, December 19th, day before my birthday. And we were going to pick up the car. He said, okay, we'll have it ready for you. Now, I didn't call him up 10 minutes later and say, do you still have the car? Are you sure you're going to hold it for me? He had already given me his word. I hadn't signed anything for it. When we walked in there, because I checked with him before, now how do we have to go about this? Do we have to get a loan? Do we have to go to a bank? He says, or I said, can we bring in cash? He says, well, if you want to write a check or just give us cash, that's okay with us. I go, really? So we checked with the bank and made sure we had all the money in the bank. And we went to the dealer and I wrote the check. And by faith, they took the check. Now, I thought that was kind of amazing. They don't know us from Adam. They did not do a credit check on us. They didn't even call up the bank before we drove off the lot. Said, thank you for the check. Here's the keys. It was ours to drive home. I said, what we do with God is, you have this. 5 minutes later, God, do I still have it? 10 minutes later, God, do I still have it? God, do I still have it? Well, when are you going to believe? When are you going to have faith in God? How long does it take? Well, I know if I call up God 1,000 times, I know I'll get what I asked for. Is that Bible? Is that the kingdom of this world? Yeah. Because that's how it works, isn't it? I've got to do something in order to get something. But we get something not because we did something. We get something because Jesus did something. Isn't that good news? Our struggle with God is over. This is walking in the kingdom. All God is asking is, believe me. Believe me. Will you do that much? Will you believe me? Will you trust me that my word is sure? Will you trust me that I'll do what I told you I will do? And our answer is yes and amen. So be it. Let's stand. Hallelujah. 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 Father God, we give you praise this morning. We thank you, God, you have made the way for us through Jesus Christ to come before the Father. We don't come in on our own standing. We don't come in because of our good deeds. We don't come in because of anything that we have done except that we believe Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus is our Savior, that he is our Lord, that he is life to us. And we yield to him everything we have. And we thank you, Father, that as we have believed in Jesus, that Jesus has come and made his home in us, that he brings with him the Holy Spirit, because we're born again by the power, the resurrection power of the Spirit in us. And Jesus said also he would bring the Father to live within us. So, Father, we thank you, as born again children of God, we have the kingdom of heaven within us. And Father, we believe in you. And we believe in your work in us and through us. And we believe, and that makes us righteous before you, Father. Lord, we give you praise and honor that you have caused us to have victory over everything in our life. That we would no longer be defeated, but that we would be greater and more than a conqueror. So, Father, we give you praise for this new life that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you.